Peace in the Midst, number 9 in the Philippians series. This is an exposition of Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January the 25th, 2012.
Do you ever find it hard knowing the presence of God? Ever find yourself struggling to feel, to experience His presence? You ever find a circumstance where you're asking yourself if God is really there? Now, I don't mean that you question the existence of God. I don't mean that you have ever gotten to the point that you deny your faith and you have threatened to just walk away from it. I mean, your theology is intact. You have a solid grasp of what is true. And so you don't doubt that God is omnipresent, that He is everywhere present. You understand that there's not a place in all the universe that God is not fully there. But have you ever struggled to know His presence? Ever struggled with the feeling that you're isolated or alone? Ever felt like that when you pray, It's as if the heavens are brass, and so when you pray, your prayer gets about as high as the ceiling and just bounces right back at you. You ever feel that? Job certainly felt it in his struggle. With all the heartache and the tragedy and the stuff that went on in his life, he found himself struggling with the nearness of God and the feeling that God wasn't there for him when he needed Him most. Read the Psalms. David often felt isolated. David often was in a position that he felt like he was all alone and that God really didn't care and that God wasn't present with him in the midst of his pain. Elijah, on the heels of his greatest victory, you remember he went up against the prophets of Baal and he stood with such boldness and courage and God gave great victory, and immediately after that he went up in a cave and wanted to die because he felt all alone. I alone am left to serve You, Lord. Ever been there? Well, if God has ever seemed distant to you, you're in good company. Men and women of faith throughout the ages, throughout the history of the church, have been there. They've known that struggle. It's not a matter of a lack of faith. It's not a matter of you just don't have enough in you to believe and that you're some kind of inferior believer, second-class citizen of the kingdom of God. God's people often struggle with the nearness of God. And I know that's not a comforting message. That's not the kind of thing you want to hear. Certainly if you're there now, certainly if you're going through it now, you don't want to come to church and hear your pastor say, "Hey, that's just life. Deal with it." Because that's not what I'm saying. I'm not here tonight to say to you, if you're there, too bad, you'll eventually get out of it. It'll get better. That's not the message. I don't think that the message is that, well, because that's always been and because it always will be in this fallen earth, just grin and bear it and rock along and do the best you can. I don't think that's the biblical approach. I think there is something that we can do. I think there are steps that we can take that will help us in experiencing the presence of God. But it's going to be a struggle and will be. We live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that's not as God created it to be. And we are in the process of being made holy. We are in the process of being conformed to the image and likeness of our Savior. We're not there yet. And so it will be a struggle. But there is something we can do. And to help us with that, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Again, the context is that Paul is in prison. He's there on death row. Those charges have been brought. And they're serious charges. He writes a letter of encouragement to the church at Philippi, and it's been called the Epistle of Joy. It's a combination of weighty theology and practical application. One of the great strengths of Paul's writing is that it always has both those elements. There's always strong, meaty, weighty theology. He is always careful to ground his application in doctrinal truth. And for Paul, doctrine was always practical. The great truths of the faith, the great truths of the kingdom of God, of the nature of our relationship with Him, always had practical applications. And so he would, in the first part of the letter, lay down some weighty theological matters, and then he would follow that with application of that. Last time, in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we talked about winning the victory over worry. And you do that by not being anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now we come to chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, where there is a formula for knowing or experiencing the presence of God. Now, I use the word, but I don't like it. Because I don't mean formula in the sense of, here it is, plug this in and it always works. I don't want us to come to the Scripture with a formalistic approach. I don't want us to come as if it's a magical spell, that if you do it just right, everything has to happen. I don't mean formula in that way. I mean truths, steps that help us to experience the presence of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So he is telling us what can we do so that the God of peace will be with us. And with us in a tangible way, in an experiential kind of way. Believers can experience the peace of the presence of God even in the midst of severe trial and tribulation. That's the great message of Paul's life and ministry, and that's certainly the message from this epistle. Consider what Paul's been through. Consider all the heartache and the tragedies that he's experienced. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's been charged falsely. He's on death row, and yet he's writing about joy. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, how in the world can he do that? Why does he do it? It's because he knew something of the peace, of the presence of God, and he's giving us some insight in that. Now, again, by way of clarification, we know that God is always present. So I'm not talking about, yeah, when you feel isolated, you really are isolated. I'm not saying when you feel like you're alone and God is nowhere around, He really isn't around, but I'm going to tell you how you can summon Him and how you can make Him come and attend to you. That's not what I mean by that. God is always present. He's here whether we're experiencing it or not, whether we see Him or not. He is here because He is everywhere present. And what we know from the Scripture is that wherever God is present, He is fully there. He is there in the totality of His being, His person, His attributes. Everything is present wherever God is and everywhere that God is. Because God's not like us. You know as well as I do, you've been present while not being present. You can be there without being there. And I know because I have to confess that often I've been at church and I'm not at church. Now, it doesn't happen often when I'm preaching. But you did notice I said it doesn't happen often. Because the truth is there are times even when you may be the one speaking the truth of God, that you're present and not present. But whenever God is present, He's present. Whenever God is there, He's there. And He's always there. So how can we experience His presence? How can we know in a tangible sense the presence of God? There are two things that must happen, I think, reflected in this text. Again, I don't mean formula that binds God in some way or that commands Him to do anything. It's not that we have power over Him. It's what needs to happen in me so that I am fully aware of what is already here. It's about me. It's not about commanding him. It's not about positioning him. It's about me getting in contact with what is already real around me. Two things. First of all, experiencing God's presence demands a proper focus. If I'm going to experience the presence of God that's already here, then my focus needs to be right. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Scripture has a lot to say about our mindset, about our thinking, about how we view the world around us, what we think about what's happening around us. What's clear, even with a casual reading of Scripture, is that when you come to faith in Christ, you are not to check your mind at the door. Because biblical living requires biblical thinking. It's not a matter that you're trying to free your mind and make your mind a blank slate. It is you filling your mind. That's biblical. And that's what he's talking about in this passage. It's not about possibility thinking or positive thinking or any of that nonsense. It's not about visualization. All right, I'm going to visualize God is here. I even remember in college there was a real movement that was about practicing the presence of Jesus, and it was take a chair and set it there in front of you and visualize Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about getting our mind in the right place. I am talking about our thinking in the right way, thinking biblically. See, the problem is too many have swallowed sorcery dressed up in biblical garb. And when you talk about practicing the presence of God, where you're going to visualize His being there, and then you're visualizing that, you somehow make it happen, that's witchcraft. It's not biblical thinking, and that's not what Paul's talking about at all in this passage. I think he's talking about the same thing he's talking about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when he says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be transformed by allowing the truth of God to fill your mind, the truths about who God is, about what God has said, about what He declares, about what He expects. And as you fill your mind with the things of God, you are changed. You are transformed. The same thing is referred to in Colossians 3 in verse 2, where Paul admonishes the Colossian believers to set their mind on things that are above. Your thought pattern, your mindset, plays a vital role in your life and affects your life greatly. So the question is, what is it you think about? What is it you dwell on? Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In a sense, you do become what you think about. In a common sense kind of way, as a proverbial thing, not as a law, not as if you create it or make it happen because you think it, but in a practical, common sense kind of way, you are going to become what you fill your mind with. So here's the question for you. What subject matter fills your empty moments during the day? When you have those down times, when you have those times that you're not specifically doing something, there's not something you are engaged in, you're not something your job requiring you to do or somewhere you need to go, or you've just got those times when your mind is free, what do you dwell on? What is your mind fixed on? When you're alone, when there's no one around, maybe it's late at night, when you're laying in bed, what do you reach into the library of your mind and pull off the shelf? What do you think about? What do you mull over? I mean, let's just think about it in practical terms. If things in your life are rotten, if it seems like everything is going wrong and everything that could go bad has gone bad, and you sit alone in a room in your house and think about nothing but what all's wrong, what do you think is going to happen to you? I mean, just in practical terms, You're going to get depressed. You're going to get miserable. You're going to get mad. You're going to feel sorry for yourself. You're going to feel alone. You're going to feel like nobody cares because that's all you filled your mind with. So what occupies your mind? Verse 8 tells us we've got to think godly thoughts. And look at how Paul lays it out for us. Whatever is true, honorable, just or right, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And the word that's translated here, think, means to give serious thought. It means to ponder. It means to mull over. It means to analyze and think about it in critical kinds of ways, not just a passing way. You might want to use the word meditate in the sense that you bring it up again and again and again and you turn it and you look at it from all different kinds of angles. It implies a careful, serious pondering of the truth. And it is the result of a specific decision on your part. It's not something you casually do. It's something you intentionally do. It is something you are determined. I will set my mind on these things. And he lists several. First, whatever is true. The word is whatever is authentic. Whatever is actual. Whatever is real. Second, whatever is noble. Or as this translation has it, whatever is honorable or honest. Whatever is just or righteous, that which is in keeping with God and God's way, that which is godly is another way to consider whatever is just. Whatever is pure, and the word means morally undefiled. Whatever is lovely, attractive, winsome. Whatever is commendable or admirable. I like William Barclay's description of that term. ESV has commendable. New International has admirable. Barclay says, this refers to that which is fit for God to hear. That which is fit for God to hear. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Dwell on these. In other words, you think godly thoughts. You want to experience the presence of God? Then you think things that are connected with Him. You think about His character. You think about His love. You think about His words. You think about all of these kinds of things. You fill your mind, you fill your heart with this kind of thing. So I have to ask you, what do you think about? What occupies your mind? What do you give your attention to? If you're going to experience the presence of God, then you've got to have the proper focus, which is Him. His person, His character, His will, His way. But there's a second thing in verse 9. Whatever you've learned and received and heard and seen, practice these things. So Paul makes it pretty clear in writing to the church at Philippi, it's not enough to think the right kind of thoughts. It's not enough to dwell on the great truths. It's not enough to think biblically. You've got to do something with it. You have to act upon it. Now again, I'm not talking about name it, claim it. I'm not talking about calling those things that are not as though they are and that kind of stuff. In the sense that you can create reality through your speaking it and through that. I'm simply mean as you think about, you say that's true, and because that's true, I'm going to act upon it. And sometimes you're acting upon it isn't you're getting up and doing anything, it's just you're accepting it as the truth and begin thinking in light of that. To put it into practice may be that I say, well, you know, God said He's here even when I don't feel He's here. So I'm going to act upon that. Lord, I know that you're here. I thank you for your presence. I pray that you would grant me the grace and the wisdom and the discernment to know your presence. And I'm not going to sit here and dwell on this anymore. That is to act upon it. That is to put it into practice. It says, if this is the truth, then I need to do something with it. If it's the truth, I can't just sit here and say it over and over as if that's going to change anything in and of itself. But I will act upon it. Or what James says in James 1 and verse 22, being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It's not enough to say, well, I heard it and I believe it. And that pretty much settles it. No, I need to do something with it. If it calls on me to think a certain way, I'm going to start thinking that way. If it calls upon me to act in a certain way, then I'm going to start acting in that way. I'm going to put to practice those things that I've been thinking that are in keeping with what is godly. Matthew 7, Jesus talked about the wise and foolish builders. There were those that built their house on sand, and when the difficult times came and the rains came and the winds, it fell, and great was its fall. But there were others who built not upon the sand, but upon the rock. Those who put into practice the truth of what God had spoken. And when the winds came and the waters came, that house stood. What you have learned and what you have received, what you've heard and seen, practice these things. The word learned means that which is gained through personal instruction. As others have imparted to you truth that they have discovered and that they have learned, that you take that and you do something with it. That which you receive, that has to do with tradition. That has to do with doctrinal truth, a body of truth that is passed on to you. So what others have taught you in practical ways as they have mentored, as they have lived the life before you, as they have sought to disciple you and bring you along so that you learn from their own experience, you put that into practice. You put into practice the truths, the doctrines of the church, those things that you have heard, those things that you've heard in sermons, those things you've heard in Bible study, those things that your friends have told you about, those things you have read, all those things that you've heard, you put it into practice, as well as those things you've seen, as you've watched it in others. Now see, again, there are all kinds of affirmations in Scripture of why the church is so important. The church is valuable. It's necessary. It's essential to your spiritual well-being. You cannot be the person God has called you to be and not be connected vitally to a church. I believe that with every fiber of my being. Well, Pastor, what about those people in church that don't do right? So, of course there'll be people who abuse. Of course there'll be people who falsely profess faith. We are a mixed body, and we always will be. But you still need the church. Why? Because part of experiencing the presence of God is to hear and to see the truth lived out. And in the living out of that truth, you are instructed, and as you learn to put into practice for yourself what you've seen and heard, then you are in a position to experience the presence of God. Can you be a Christian and not part of a church? Sure you can. It's possible for you to come to faith in Christ and commit your life to Him, and He really comes into you and He grants you life eternal and abundant. You can know Him. You can read your Bible, and God can give you insight and understanding in His Word. But you cannot and you will never be what you could be if you were connected to a church, because it adds to your life in ways more profound than you understand. Are there people that are ungodly and unloving and bad examples in the church? Yeah. You know what? You learn from them. Sometimes you learn, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to do what they do. And I never would have seen how ugly it is if I hadn't seen it in them. I don't ever want to be that to somebody else. But you've learned. God used it to build into your life. But far more often than that, you're going to see the godly example of those who live the faith and teach you by their wonderful example of love and faithfulness to the kingdom of God. How do you experience the presence of God? Well, like I said, it's not a formula that I can tell you, plug these two things in and I guarantee it's got to happen X, Y, Z exactly this way. But I can tell you this. If your mind is where it ought to be, that is, on the things of God, where you consistently, faithfully, persistently let your mind dwell on the things that Paul talks about in this passage, and your mind is focused on godly things, and if you're determined that I will put into practice what God reveals to me, more often than not, you're going to know the peace of His presence. In spite of others, in spite of the heartache, in spite of the trial, in spite of the tribulation, you'll know the peace of the presence of the living God. There can be peace even in the heart of trial and trouble that's dark and difficult. When your mind is right and when you're determined to walk by faith. A proper focus and a life of faith are essential to experiencing the peace of God's presence.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.